Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
says in verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. You know, throughout the Psalms, it talks about lifting our hands toward God and falling on our knees before God. And this morning, I want to encourage you as we worship. How about you push yourself a little bit further in that way? If you're someone who's not used to raising your hands before God or showing a public demonstration with your body about how you're feeling toward Him, maybe you could push yourself a little further in that way. To be able to sing these words not just as words, but as something that says, Lord, I'm actually going to make something with my body toward you, a symbol with my body toward you, to say, these words are from my heart. I declare your praises. I lift my hands toward heaven, just as they did in the Psalms, just as they did in the Old Testament, to lift our hands and say, God, you are everything. Some of us need to lift our hands and surrender to Him. Say, Lord, I give you everything. Some of us whose hearts are broken need to lift our hands before Him and say, Lord, we need you. But let's be people who are responsive to Him in worship, church. As we sing this song, Lord, I lift up my hands. Let's do that and declare who He is. We'll sing together, Father, I love you.
My hand. to, Lord. We bless and praise your name, Lord God. We take this opportunity, Father, to celebrate your goodness, that you are perfect in your majesty, that you are love personified and defined. We want to thank you, Lord God, that there is nothing about you but goodness. You're a God who is full of grace. You're a God who is full of love, perfect in your majesty. Thank you, Father, that your word says that you hold all things together by the word of your power. Jesus, you are the glue of the universe. I want to thank you that you are the intelligence behind the design and the personality behind the design as well. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who is prepared to stand in the loftiness of your splendor and be the judge of humanity for all time. And you'll get it right every time. Thank you, Lord God. And we commit today's service to you, Father. We desire to draw near to you. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a mighty work today, touching our hearts and minds and our lives. Father, liberating those who are oppressed, drawing people to yourself who are straying. Father, saving those who are lost, healing those who are sick. Be the living God in our midst, we pray. And be glorified in and through it all. Jesus, we love you. And we do lift your name high today. God's people agreed and said, amen. How about you bless those around you as you find your seat?
The Israelites were gathered at Shiloh, the year 1399 BC. The previous 8 years were battle heavy. The goal, their inheritance in the Promised Land. After crossing the Jordan at the beginning of their conquest, they settled at Gilgal, conquered Jericho and Ai, and made a forbidden treaty with Gibeon. Despite some disobedience, the Lord still showed them victories and taught them about the importance of obedience along the way. And now the Israelites, aided by a nightless day, had defeated five cities in the south: Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. To the north, they then defeated the seven cities of Hazor, Medon, Ashshaph, Shimron, Araba, Dor, and Mount Hermon. In 8 years, Joshua had conquered the land of Canaan. Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod were not fully defeated, but the wars had ceased, and the land was at peace. The promise of inheritance had been fulfilled, with land divided and assigned according to tribes, and the tabernacle was firmly set on its footings at Shiloh. The Lord had promised this land to Abraham's descendants almost 700 years earlier, and now they were here, settled and ready for what was next.
Good morning. Welcome. Great to have you with us this morning, and a particularly warm welcome if you're also joining us on Facebook Live or Church Online around the world. Great that you can be part of the Crossway community today. Well, with the footy season over, my six-year-old, who's become sports-obsessed, just like his dad, has decided that his latest sport to follow is American basketball. He's downloaded the NBA app onto my phone, and he's enjoying following his teams and all the stats. So the other day, I started telling him about some of my great basketball days. He said to me, "Dad, were you almost as good as LeBron James?" Almost, son. You can't break it to them too early, you know. I played in a great basketball team. I came off the bench. I was one of those great bench players, bit of a scrapper, sent on to kind of, you know, tidy things up when things were a bit messy. And we were a great team. From year 7 to year 12, we won most of our school championships in Newcastle. And by the time we got on to year 12, we made it to the grand final of the state championships. We weren't a team of champions. What made us a good team was that we had a kind of fighting spirit. There were better teams. But we could be down in a game, but we would doggedly keep going. We were resilient. We wouldn't give up.
We had a coach, Mr. Cox, our industrial arts teacher from year 7 to year 12, who kind of instilled that spirit within us. We could be down by 20 points in the third quarter, and you'd see him quietly with four fingers in the air on the bench. What was he saying? The fourth quarter's still coming. The game isn't over. And in my spirit today, I sense there are people in our congregation or watching us across the world today who need to hear that picture. The game isn't over. God is with us. And then from the sidelines, Mr. Cox would echo the words, go the distance, go the distance, go the distance. He'd keep us on track. He'd keep us focused. He'd keep us calling us to go the distance. As people of God, we're called to go the distance. We're called to run the race. We're called to finish well. Before us here this morning, we have a finish line. And throughout our service this morning, I want us to keep coming back to the thought of how do you want to finish the race? And that biblical call that we're to finish well. Because we live in a world where we get a countercultural message every day. The world preaches at us. The world bombards us with messages of immediacy, impatience, and instant gratification. A world that wants it now. I was at the shops yesterday morning, and there was a little five-year-old boy standing there with his mum, and he was kind of screaming and putting on the best tantrum he could, and he was saying, "Mum, I don't want to wait till tomorrow." Now, I know, I hear that in my family. But then as I stopped and thought about it, I can be just like that myself. I can want it today. I can want success today. I can want more today. You know, you might be chasing the career ladder. You might want more in terms of finance. You might want a better relationship. You might want a stronger prayer life. But so often we want it now. But we're called to be people who go the distance. People who hear that countercultural biblical message. We're called to be people who go the distance, who persevere, who be patient, who finish well, who finish well. That thought is captured in the DNA of Scripture. We read in Hebrews 12, "Let us run with perseverance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus." 2 Chronicles 15, "But as for you, be strong and don't give up. Don't give up, for your work will be rewarded." James 1:12, "God blesses those who faithfully and patiently endure testing times." 2 Timothy 4:7, a prayer, if you like, a statement for all of us this morning. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have remained faithful." That is what God wants for all of us, whether we're here at Crossway today or whether we're watching across the globe. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've remained faithful. I've made it to the finish line. This morning, I want us to think about finish lines. I want us to think about what does it mean for us in our lives as disciples of Jesus to finish well. Now, I'm sure like me, most of us in the auditorium here or watching online today are thinking, "I'd like a few more years yet. I'm not quite ready to finish." But with the finish line in mind, how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered in life? What legacy do you want to leave? What legacy do you want to leave your kids, your partner, your family, your friendship circle? What do you want your life to have counted for? When we think about those questions today, here's the stark reality, and I remind myself of this as I share it with you this morning. The way I live my life today impacts how I'll finish. The way I live my life today impacts my destiny. The way I live today impacts how I will finish the race. And so this morning, we ask ourselves some finish line questions. Are there areas in my life where I feel like giving up? Are there areas where I feel like giving up? How are my relationships helping or hindering me on the journey towards finishing well? Are there areas of my life today that I need to change, that I need to recommit to God so I'll finish well? I'm going to pray. And as we pray together this morning, I really want to pray that we'll be open to hearing what God will want to speak into our lives this morning. Because at the end of the service today, I want us to come to the finish line and ask ourselves, what might God want to change in my life today that I might fulfill his plans and purposes and destiny for my life? What is it that God might want to say to me today in my life about finishing well? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we open ourselves to you, sitting in this building today, sitting in lounge rooms, sitting in places and spaces across the world. We open ourselves up to you. And we pray that you would help us to have the faith and the courage and the resolve to hear you and to act on what you might want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we conclude our series in Joshua this morning. We began our series in Joshua 1 with our senior pastor opening up that challenge before us, where Joshua is called to be strong and courageous and lead Israel finally into the promised land. Our series, The Promise. And here we are at the end of our series, and the promise has landed. Israel are in the land. And a delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, come to Joshua at Gilgal. There's so much about this passage that we could unpack. This is a very important meeting. Israel are in the land. Most of the Ites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, most of the Ites have been beaten. Most of the enemies have been conquered. There's still some more to conquer, but the land is being distributed. The promise is being realized. And Caleb's family, Caleb's tribe, come to Joshua to get their piece of dirt. It's important we grasp that this meeting that we read of this morning, Caleb had waited 45 years for. A lady stopped me in the foyer after the first service and she said, "Scott, 45 years is a long time." And she is right. And what she was saying was, it's so easy for us to skip over that thought. You know, we are people who want things in 5 minutes. You know, I get in the car and I'm about to drive out of Blackburn Road at Blackburn South, and eight of my four-year-old says, "Dad, are we there yet?" And then the one day we drive to Newcastle, I smile and I say to her, "Hey, little girl, we've got 12 and a half hours to go." And then I suddenly think that means 12 and a half hours of Colin Buchanan. Back to back to back. Can you just stop and grasp it with me? 45 years. That's perseverance. 45 years holding fast to the promise of God. 45 years never letting go of obedience. 45 years of holding steadfast to the belief that God would give Caleb what he had promised. We're called to be a people who go the distance, a people who hold fast to God's promises in our life. We quickly rewind to Numbers 13. We remind ourselves that Moses sent out the 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb were amongst them. They all go and they see the challenges. They see the enemy, the fortified cities. They see the dangers. Joshua and Caleb, the only two that see the opportunities. Of course, they come back. Fear overwhelms faith. Bad report is spread across Israel. They adopt this grasshopper mentality. We seem like grasshoppers in their sight. They exaggerate the risks and the dangers, and they turn their back on God. The results? The wilderness. And a whole generation bar Joshua and Caleb fall in the wilderness. And now finally, having made it through that, Caleb stands before Joshua, ready to take the land. And we read in chapter 14, verse 10. "Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he has promised for all those 45 years since Moses promised me the land. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country the Lord promised me." Caleb presents us with a great case study on what it means to go the distance as disciples of Jesus. His life demonstrates how we approach challenges and opportunities today in all seasons of life, whether on the mountaintop Whether we're stuck today feeling like life is mediocre and mundane, or whether we're just hanging on in a very difficult season, whatever season we find ourselves in today, God's word would say to us, the next steps we make, the choices, the options that are ours today, shape our destiny. And God calls us to run the race well and to finish well. So what can we learn from Caleb? What can we observe from this man of faith that stood him out from the crowd? That stood him out from a crowd of people who became satisfied with half-heartedness and mediocrity? What was it about Caleb that allowed him to go the distance and finish well? The first of four markers to make our way through quickly this morning. Caleb had a wholehearted commitment to God. He had a wholehearted commitment to God. In Numbers 14, when Moses says, the land will be yours in the future, he says, it will be yours because you are wholeheartedly committed to God. And then fast forward 45 years, and when finally Joshua is giving the land to Caleb, he says, you and your descendants are getting this land because you've remained wholeheartedly committed to God. Six times in the scriptures, Caleb is described as a man who is wholeheartedly committed to God. Take the name Caleb. It's a difficult name in Hebrew to translate. On one hand, it could mean dog, which is quite appropriate for Caleb because he was doggedly determined and like a dog, faithful in following, or it could mean whole heart. Caleb was certainly a man who was wholehearted. I want to be remembered as someone who was wholehearted in my devotion and relationship with God, but I know that means I need to allow the Spirit to keep changing things in my life. I know that means there are areas of my life that the Spirit needs to mold and shape that I might be more the person He wants to be, that I might finish well and be that wholehearted person. Today, do you want to be that wholehearted man, woman of God, disciple of Jesus? The word wholehearted in the Hebrew means close the gap. It was a hunting term. It was a picture of a hunter, and there was the prey, and the hunter getting closer and closer and closer to the prey. In Caleb's context, it was every day. Whether life was good or whether life was challenging, it was day by day by day, realigning his life around the kingdom, around God, around God's priorities, around God's values, around the promises that God has for his life, around God's destiny. Today, do you need to realign, reorient your life around God's plans, God's purposes for your life, God's destiny for your life? And what kept him doggedly committed, doggedly determined? He saw the difference that half-heartedness made. He saw a generation of his mates, his friends, his family, his clan. He saw a generation of people he knew fall in the wilderness because they were religious. They were Sunday best people, as Tim challenged us this morning. They were half-hearted. He saw the impact of half-heartedness. He wanted to go the distance wholeheartedly. Secondly, this morning, Caleb models for us what it is to live with a perseverance perspective. I love the word perseverance. I grew up in a family where my parents would teach me that, you know, anything that was worth doing well will take time, and you've got to hold on to perseverance. But it's a kind of word that seems like kind of thrown out of the dictionary of life today because we live in that culture, as we spoke about, of immediacy. We want it now. But Caleb never lost sight of what was ahead. Even through 40 years in the wilderness, he kept his perspective focused on what God had for him. He had every reason to give up. You know, he had every reason to grumble and whinge and whine. He had every reason to say, but God, I was there faithful. I was there ready to go. They turned their back on you. Why did I end up with 40 years in the wilderness? You know, at times grumbling and whinging and pettiness holds us back in life. It can actually destroy our relationship with God. It can destroy our destiny. We need to be free of it. Caleb held on to purpose. He held on to purposeful living and a long-term perspective. How do we see the world today?
What are the kind of glasses that we're looking through? Got to put them back on now so I can see the screen. What are we looking through? Is it a short-term filter or a long-term filter? Do we just see challenges in our life or do we see opportunities? Do we only see problems or do we see solutions? I had an email from a Christian person I know this week where they outlined a litany of their problems to me. Some of them very valid. But I've known this person a long time. And I felt that it had come a time pastorally to respond to them by saying, I see your problems, but it's time to focus on solutions. It's time to change your perspective. Do we focus on self or others? Cost or reward? Fear or faith? Despair or hope? Pettiness or purpose? Do we want to quit or do we hear the voice of God saying, fight on? Do we choose comfort or kingdom? Do we choose to focus on what seems humanly impossible or what is divinely possible? I know so many tipping points in my life where I could have thrown the towel in. It was because it seemed humanly too hard. But then the Spirit of God or some wise counsel came alongside me and said, remember what is divinely possible. Remember what God can do in your life. Remember that God is on your side. Let us run with perseverance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Here's a good lesson for us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus keeps us fresh. We might be tired today. We might have been running hard. Life could be challenging and difficult. As we own that, where's our focus today? Is our focus on Jesus? Inviting the Spirit to give us the strength to keep running because we want to run well and finish well. Inviting the Spirit to bring renewal and refreshment into our life. Reframing our eyesight away from the challenge and back onto Jesus. You know, I've learned that when I run a half marathon and I get to about the halfway mark, physically I am spent. You know, everything about me physically says I can't keep going. And I've learned there's a secret. The secret is to focus on a runner ahead of me who is running well. Someone like Pastor Toby Baxter right there in the front row. And he's running ahead of me. And when I focus on him, I get a sense of renewed energy that I can do that. And I can keep going. In a spiritual sense today, our challenge to refocus on Jesus, because we can't run in our own strength, can we? We won't make it in our own strength. But when we consider Jesus and we invite him afresh to help us run, we can run and not grow tired and not grow weary, and we can finish well. What did Caleb say? I am as strong as ever. I don't know whether he was physically at 85, but he was spiritually refreshed. Look at this quote from Paul Adamson. Too often as Christians, we live with old testimonies, stale encounters, what could have been regrets and long-held grudges. Wow. Grab hold of that, whether you're here this morning, watching online. Too often as Christians, we live with old testimonies, stale encounters, what could have been regrets or long-held grudges. If we identify with any one of those this morning, God wants us to be free. God's Spirit is waiting to break afresh into our lives, marriages, families, work and ministries to bring lasting change. But first, we must be ready to let go of our accustomed ways of living and see that life can be so much better. God wants life to be better. He wants us to run well, to finish well, to go the distance. A third aspect that allowed Caleb to run and finish well was that he was a man of courage. He had a courageous heart. Caleb's courage stood him out from the crowd. What was Caleb's song? Caleb would sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear because I am a child of God. The song we've been singing this morning. It's important we think about fear. Courage is not an absence of fear. When Caleb looked at the promised land and Caleb saw all the ites, all the enemy, all the challenges and danger, I'm sure he quaked in his boots just like everybody else did. He was human. He saw all the dangers. He saw all the fears. But rather than focus on the fear, where was his focus?
His focus was on Yahweh. His focus was on his God and what was divinely possible with God on his side. Courage changes how we see fear. Courage from God changes how we see fear. Look at this. I guess this struck me afresh this week. In Numbers 14:7, when Caleb comes to Moses and says, "We ought to take the land," he says this, "But if the Lord is with us, yes, I see the challenges. Yes, I see the risks. Yes, I see the dangers. But if the Lord is with us." And then fast forward 45 years on, this man of wholehearted commitment and perseverance and courage, 45 years on. "But if the Lord is with me, I will take the hill country." So here's Caleb. They're in the land. The land's being divided. Caleb could have taken a parcel of land on the plains. You know, you can imagine Joshua saying to Caleb, "Hey, Caleb, you've run the race. You're 85. It's time to slow down. Over here, we've built a fantastic over 65 resort. You know, it's for those who've come out of the wilderness. You know, it's got all the facilities. It could be yours." And he could have laid back there in the resort and told stories about how he survived the wilderness. But no. What did Caleb say? Caleb looked Joshua in the face and said, "God promised me the hill country. And there are still ites to defeat up in that hill country. But if God promises me the hill country, then the hill country is mine." As a man of courage, it's in my heart today that there are people sitting here this morning, or maybe watching online, who have totally put their destiny in the drawer because it seems too hard. Today, God says, open the drawer, reclaim your destiny. The hill country is yours. God is with you. But if the Lord is with me, it all comes down to that three-letter word that impacts so much of life. I mean, you might be here today and you might be saying, "I really would like to step out into that new ministry, but..." Push that "but" aside. But if the Lord is with you. You might be here today saying, "You know, I want a great marriage, but have you ever lived with my husband?" Push that "but" aside. But if the Lord is with you. You might be here today saying, "You know, I really want what God has to offer me, but I just can't free myself of addiction." And we know how hard that can be. But if the Lord is with you. Crossway, do we want our destiny? Do we want what the Lord has for us? But if the Lord is with me. Today we're called to wholehearted commitments. We're called again to a perseverance perspective. We're called again to be people of courage. Not trite courage. Not people who don't accept and own the challenges and fears that are in our lives, but who know that we belong to a God of promise who gets us to the other side. And finally, this morning, we remind ourselves that Caleb made his mark because Caleb understood it wasn't really just about him. It was about his children and his children's children and his children's children's children. I was walking home from work this week, and I don't know, out of totally left field, I suddenly thought about my grandmother, who hasn't been alive now for some 20 years. And I don't know, I'm walking up Blackburn Road, and strangers probably wondered, why is this young man, exaggerating, old man, why is this old man walking up the street with tears in his eyes? Because suddenly I remembered my grandmother, who left me such an incredible legacy in my life. That impacts me today. Finishing well isn't just about me or you. It's about those that we set an example and a model to. Caleb understood that. Moses promised, "The land on which you were just walking will be yours and that of your descendants forever." Joshua 14, so Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him the land, and Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb. Caleb knew what was at stake. Finishing well shapes legacy. How we're running today And how we finish will shape generations to come in our lives. Don't lose sight of that. I love this quote from Benjamin Disraeli. The legacy of heroes, and Caleb is certainly that, is the memory of a great name and the inheritance of a great example. God calls us to be people who set a great example to those who follow. Let me finish with a story this morning, one of my favourite Olympic stories. I love the Olympics. I get obsessed when the Olympics are on. When I was a kid, I learnt off by heart all the host cities of the Olympic Games from 1896. I would regularly refresh myself of that list, knowing that one day it might come in handy. I went through most of life and it didn't. But as a person of perseverance, I hang in there. 2 years ago, my kids' school trivia night, fundraising evening. Final rounds. Not that I'm competitive, but it was neck and neck. My team of kind of Joe averages that I'm a part of, and this table over here full of doctors and lawyers who just ooze confidence. Last round, neck and neck. They bring out the bonus question round. Name every city that's ever hosted the modern Olympiad. Whoa-hoo! Bunnings voucher, here we come. Overseas viewers, that's a place where Australians go to buy sausage sandwiches on a weekend. Okay, so we win because I can remember all the Olympic cities. 1968, John Aquari Stephen goes to Mexico to run in the marathon. He wasn't expected to win, but he was there to compete and give his best to make it to the finish line. The gun goes off. 3 kilometres into the race, John Aquari Stevens kind of falls as he kind of clips the shoes of another runner and he injures his leg. A few kilometres later, he falls again, and by now his knee is badly injured. He's bruised, scarred. He mentally wonders, can he continue? He kind of is now limping rather than running. Someone throws an old kind of bandage, piece of material under the ground that he picks up, and you'll see in the photo there, he straps his leg. An hour after the last runner has crossed the line, they've already given out the medals because it's late. John Aquari Stephen enters the stadium. Most of the crowd have gone home, but those left stand in ovation as this man crosses the finish line. The TV cameras run across to him thinking, why did he keep going? He knew he was coming last. Why did he keep going? This amazing quote. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. A few years back now, I found myself in Lausanne, Switzerland, on holidays with Megan. It's the home of the International Olympic Committee Museum. Megan chose to spend the afternoon at the shops and cafes. I chose the museum. You know, there is no mention of the winner of the marathon of that year on the walls of the museum. But John Aquari Stephen is celebrated as one of the great heroes of the Olympic movements because he ran the race. He gave it his best. He finished the race. I haven't come to start the race, he said. I've come to finish it. I've come to go the distance. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the example of Caleb. We thank you how thousands of years on, he still speaks into our life. Because we all know the challenge of running the race and going the distance. With every eye closed and heads bowed, as I was walking to work this morning, and you could be tuning in online as well, praying with us right now. As I was walking to work this morning, I had a really strong sense that God was calling us out this morning, three groups of people. There are those of you here this morning who feel like throwing in the towel. Life is hard, and we accept that. Life is challenging. harder than we might even know. Life is hard and you feel like throwing in the towel, or you might have even thrown in the towel. Today, the Holy Spirit says, pick up the towel. Jesus says, I'm here for you. Jesus says, I am going to get to the finish line with you. Pick up the towel. Crossway, if you know you're here this morning, pick up the towel. Pick it up right now. Pick it up. There's a second group of people here this morning who I believe the Spirit wants to speak to. Those who are just living in a mediocre and a mundane zone. You don't want to be there, but you feel stuck because that's what life has become. Mediocre and mundane. And you want to step out. You know that you need to leave behind half-heartedness. You need to leave behind the ordinary. You need to seize afresh God's purpose for your life. Today, hear the words of Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And thirdly this morning, I sense there are people here this morning. It may be you've never personally accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can do that this morning, whether you're here in this building or around the world, by reaching out to Jesus and embracing Him. But I sense there are others here. You could have been coming to Crossway for a long time. And I sense this morning, God wants to speak one word into your life, and that is destiny. You've lost sight and vision of the most important thing God has for you, His destiny for your life. You're turning to other things, career, relationships, addiction, apathy. And God's word today is destiny. Reclaim your destiny. We're going to stand and sing that great song that Tim introduced this morning, Wholehearted. And as we do that, whether you've never done this before in your life, I want to encourage you to come and stand at the front. You can do this wherever you are around the world, where you are as well. You can stand. But I want to come and I want to invite you to come with me and actually take hold of the finish line and say, Holy Spirit, I want change in my life today. Holy Spirit, I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I'm not satisfied with where I am. Holy Spirit, bring change in my life. Holy Spirit, speak destiny into my life. Holy Spirit, renew my marriage. Holy Spirit, renew my faith. Holy Spirit, help me to keep running, to pick up the towel. Whatever it is for you this morning. As we stand here, let's stand. Can I invite you as we sing? If you want to finish well and there's change in your life today, come to the finish line as the prayer team join us. And let's pray together and finish well, Crossway.
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross. Accused in absence of wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. So my soul will live, all to be like you. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside. You
us today. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.
Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the